Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your kindness toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you that you deal with us according to his merits and his righteousness rather than our own. And so we come boldly this morning asking that you would once again do a work among us, granting that we might hear the voice of Christ in his word, and that you would cause us by the Spirit to take that which we learn from you, and that it would cause us to grow in our love for you and our love for Christ and our love for one another. Lord, we confess that apart from your work, we cannot do these things, for they are too great for us. And so we ask that you would once again intervene and be pleased to work in us for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So in terms of where we're at in our overall study of the church, we've been working kind of from the top down in terms of the church sort of structure. And it's a logical structure, not like a hierarchy. And in part, it's because if you think about it, the elders have every sort of responsibility that any particular person might have. They have all the responsibilities that the deacons have. They have all the responsibilities that a member has. If you step down one logical step to the deacon, they have all the responsibilities the deacons have. They have all the responsibilities the members have. And today we're going to look at the members and their duties, part one. And that's what everybody in the church has, including the deacons, including the elders. And so as we have opportunity, as the Lord blesses, to call people to deacon, to elder, what we're doing is increasing their level of responsibility, either, you know, maybe like one step to two steps. We would see the same thing if we were to look back in Acts to see with the apostles. You know, the apostles are a step above the elders, and that every apostle is an elder, which he'll say at various points, Paul will, but they also have other sort of responsibilities that normal elders do not have. So that's where we're going today. We're going to look at the first duty of members, and the reason I wanted to preface that is because we're going to look at a lot more duties of members, but that's what everybody has. So it's not saying kind of like, I don't have to do this, you guys get busy. It's sort of to say that we all share in these issues together, and it's something that should work itself out in our own individual lives. So the first duty I want to look at this morning is that prayer and supplication are to be continually offered on behalf of the ministry for God's assistance. That's the first thing that we want to see, and I want to look at a number of verses. If you'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I want to ask a basic question. You know, why do we need to pray? God already knows what we need. He can already supply it. You know, why do we need to consider it? I think the first thing is that the task of the ministry of the word is a very difficult task, and there's no one who's sufficient for it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray, because we can't do it, but the elders are commanded to do it. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit to actually bring it to pass. So that's the first reason that we need to pray. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So we need to pray, especially for the ministry of the word, that the mystery of the gospel might be made known to all people. So that's the first thing that we need to see in terms of the task itself. And I'd like to look at another series of verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I sincerely doubt whether any of this is new, but it should be helpful in considering our own duties and hopefully by God's grace stirring us up to wanting to pray for the various aspects that we are called to in the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 to 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. That's the second reason I want to see that we need to pray, is that not only is a task very difficult, impossible for man, but there is also great opposition. So we need to pray that the ministry of the word would not be opposed. Again, our enemies are not flesh and blood, but they are spiritual. And so we need to pray to that end. You know, the instruments that we have that can do battle are not, firearms. They're not our words in terms of our own intellect. It's rather a spiritual battle. And so we need the Spirit and Christ to go and do that battle for us. And so if we want to affect that, if we want open doors for the gospel, it's prayer that we have to do, and it's our duty to do that, and our privilege as members of Christ. And I would submit to you as well that if the Apostle Paul is asking for help, and he had the best Hebrew education you could imagine, you know, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. It's believed that he went for 3 years to this place, you know, where he talks about how he went to Arabia and the Lord taught him for 3 years. He didn't receive the gospel from any other man. That he is extremely well-read. He's had huge benefits. He's seen the risen Christ. He's known the other apostles. And if he feels the need for prayer, that's certainly true for any lesser lights that have come since him, including myself, obviously. That and all of that, then, we should be even more diligent in prayer than the first century Christians were, because we have a greater understanding of our need and the opportunity for the gospel as well. I'd also like to look again into another aspect of this as well, where we might see in Hebrews chapter 13, some additional items that relates to our prayer for the ministry of the word. And this particular point is dealing with the conscience of those that are in leadership as well. So it goes beyond just a ministry of the word. It's a holistic sort of thing that you're praying for the officers of the church to do their job, and that God would bless the church and you through them or through him. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, it says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." So again, that we're praying for their conduct as well, that it might adorn the gospel. And so in all these things, where we want to see the ministry of the word flourish, I submit to you that it will flourish when we pray. If we're not praying, the Lord can still bless, but he has told us he uses means. And if we desire to see the word flourishing in our land, I submit to you, the best way to do that is through prayer. Diligent prayer, heartfelt prayer, because we want to see our neighbors converted. We want to see our family members converted. We don't want to see anyone perish in the way. And we want to see the ministry of this church and others strengthened. And if we want to see that, we're shown throughout the scriptures, pray. Pray for that particular end. Because ultimately, the sort of difficulty, if you'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 30, if you could imagine with me for a moment, we'll just use the United States since that's where we are. And you can imagine, what is the greatest sort of punishment that the Lord could inflict upon the United States? What would it be? If you think through it, you know, some might say not having the right to assemble to worship freely. Like that'd be bad. Not having the right to free speech. It could be like some of our brothers in Canada that have. I've been told that the churches have to set aside money for when they read through the scriptures through Romans 1 because they might go to jail because it's considered hate speech. And they have to go bail out the pastor on Sunday afternoon because he read Romans 1. Would that be bad? Yes. But I submit to you there's something far worse. And if you'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 30 with me, it says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your ear shall see your teacher. And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images, and you will scatter them as unclean things, and you will say to them, 'Begone.'" So in this particular section, it's a positive statement, but the negative aspect is if the Lord removes the teaching of the word from the land, that is the greatest punishment. That what Christ is going to do is that will no longer be the case when we are present with him. So the greatest punishment that we could have is to have no preaching of the word. To not have the ministry of the word in our land would be the worst possible thing that could happen. And we say, why? Because the word is what softens the heart unto repentance and faith, and it's also that which binds up sin. So that would be the greatest thing that could happen, I would submit to you, is that it would be closed off. Because effectively, as we know, if no one is sent to preach, how will they believe? What it's saying is that the Lord is not converting sinners. And so if we want to see our land do well, our neighbors do well, what should we be praying for? For the ministry of the word, and that is incumbent upon us as members of this church, but also just out of a desire to love our neighbor. And so that really is then the third sort of reason that we need to give ourselves to prayer. We have the enormity of the task, we have the opposition, and we have the third element that we long to see our community reached for Christ, to see our neighbors believing. And that ultimately occurs through the preaching of the word primarily. And at this particular juncture then as well, we need to, fourthly, taking all this together, say what would be the fourth sort of element. Oh, and if I keep looking up at the clock, sorry, it's not working, which of course means I can preach however long I want today. But sorry about that. So in terms of the fourth element then, if you take all this together, what more could we say but that it calls loudly for the effective daily support of by the faithful for their encouragement and expression of love, gratitude, and justice that demands our prayer. Or in other words, we are daily giving ourselves to prayer for the ministry of the word because we long to see it be effective for its particular ends. I submit to you, apart from that prayer, it would not matter if it was the Apostle Paul in this pulpit. It would not matter if it was Spurgeon, John MacArthur, fill in your favorite preacher. If the Lord is not working, it's not going to be effective. It might be effective in being interesting, and there might be a lot of people that attend, but it may not have its spiritual impact, which is what we're interested in. We want to see people have the actual account. We're not looking to have the pews full, per se, although that would be wonderful if the Lord brings many people here. That's our prayer, but we want to see them converted. We don't just want to be interesting. And so in this sense then, when we say, why must we pray? It's because we long to see the ministry of the word effective. I want to move on to how we should pray and some more motives for prayer in general. But are there questions here at this particular point?
You read Isaiah, what verses? You read Isaiah
30, 20 to 21. And I was taking them and saying, like, this is a positive thing. The negative would be the reverse. And there's also then, like, you see, like, a throughout the historical books talking about famine in the land, like, There's no man of God to preach, sort of thing. Yeah, Ben?
You said verses, I'm sorry, 28.
20 to 21. Yeah, sorry about that.
Yeah. With the example that you gave with the United States, would that removing the teaching of the word, would that coincide with giving it over to sin at once? You know, and like part of the process of that is.
Yeah, I think it's just giving it over completely, like Romans 1. Like we have an unfit mind collectively. It is somewhat not exactly a one-to-one corollary with ancient Israel, because ancient Israel is covenanted before the Lord and we're not. But in terms of praying for our community, praying for our leaders, the number one thing they need is the word, because they need to be saved.
Do you feel like that could happen to certain Christian organizations that aren't, you know, fully obedient to the word of God, and, you know, just tears among the weak and the mass amount? Maybe that's a stretch, but I'm just thinking.
Well, I think, if you look at Like, let's just use seminaries as an example. If you look at, pick your favorite seminary. My favorite seminary is the one I graduated from. It's still okay. But if you look at most of them in the United States, they usually get about a good 100 years, maybe 75 years, and they start to have issues. Even good seminaries that are fighting the good fight still are having issues with major issues. Yeah, Nikki?
So I have an understanding of how to reconcile prayer with God's sovereignty, but what would you say to that?
I would say God uses means. So, for instance, God could save someone just like a lightning bolt zap, kind of like maybe John the Baptist in the womb. He never heard the preaching of the word, but he leapt for joy when Mary crossed the threshold of his house with his Savior. But God usually uses means, like where it says in Romans, how will they hear unless someone is sent? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Got the order wrong there. But I would say God uses means. And so he blesses our prayer to bring about that which he has foreordained. So I think it's just simply walking in obedience then. If we're praying for our loved ones to be converted, we know the Lord hears prayer. We know that the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And so I would say that it's the means that God is using to bring about his providential will. That being said, even we can't thwart God's plans, but it's just walking in obedience ourselves and waiting on him. So it's kind of a, does that make sense? Yeah. Aaron?
I want to make a comment about prayer that I think we tend not to say, which is the first and foremost way to love is relationship. And the way you do that is by talking, right? And how do we talk to God? We pray. That's like you're praying to your Father, right? And then you hear from your Father with the word. So that's the communication part of love.
Yeah, that's a good point, Aaron. And I think that's true with our liturgy too. It's called the dialogical principle. There's sort of a response. If you kind of look at the liturgy on the, so you have our call to worship, and then we have our prayer of praise invocation, and then the opening psalm hymn is like our response. That it's like a conversation back and forth to Aaron's point. And so I think that's it's all very, very good and helpful. Great. Other questions? Comments? Okay. Well, I want to look at the second aspect then of how we should pray, or like what kinds of prayers we should be offering, just briefly. Of course, we can any way that we would like to pray according to the will of God is good. I'm just trying to think practically through like what kinds of things can we pray for. I think the first thing that we saw in the verses that we read is that we should pray for God's assistance to those that are working in the ministry of the word. Because apart from God's assistance, there's no hope in it being effective. So ultimately, we're asking the Lord to say, please bless the ministry of the word to your appointed ends. And he's promised to do so, so we're not asking something presumptuous. Secondly, we also saw that we should pray for the encouragement of those in the ministry of the word, as we saw with Paul, praying for a door to be open, praying that they might speak as they ought, praying that they might be restored to them, that there is an encouragement for those that are working in the ministry of the word, that they would be diligent in pursuing it. Thirdly, we could also then, and this kind of all gets pulled together, like capabilities and success, we should be praying that the Lord confirms the graces in those that are appointed to the ministry of the word, and also grows them in their ability to minister, not only in general, but to the particular congregation to which they're called. And that ultimately then, in theory, if you think about preaching, it really should improve over time as their forms of relationship between those that are serving in the ministry of the word and that congregation, in part because you understand more about how I think and talk, which makes it easier but also I understand you more, and there's a back and forth sort of relationship that builds, and so we need to pray for the Lord to bless that, there can be a forming. There's a famous American preacher that wrote a big book on preaching, and he said that a good sermon has three necessary components. You have to have a preacher, and the preacher needs to know what he's about in terms of what he's doing when he's up there. Secondly, you need an audience, a congregation, and the congregation has to be like listening. But there's a third component, and I think we've probably all felt this in terms of sometimes you're in the room. You can come for weeks, and there are some Sundays where there's a feeling in the room that is different. I think people will sometimes say like the Lord was really present today, or felt the presence of the Lord, or you know, something like that. And that's the third component that he suggests, is that it's the Holy Spirit working. You could have a listening congregation and a man that's prepared a sermon, and if the Spirit doesn't bless, you don't have a sermon. And so what's happening when things are bouncing back and forth, and it doesn't happen, it's not something that the congregation can control. You could all show up and be ready to go and say, I'm not. It's going to be very difficult. I could show up ready to go, and you're not. It'd be very difficult. So we need all three components, and the Spirit makes all three of those effective. And so if we want to see that accomplished in terms of the ministry of the Word being done effectively in our midst, we need to pray. And then finally, in terms of these things, we also need to pray, as Paul said, for deliverance from opposition and protection for those that are in the ministry of the Word. And that, again, is our collective duty. And underneath this, just going to rattle off some things to maybe think about in terms of motives for prayer, because we are running close to our time. For instance, one thing to consider is the minister's failure is the people's punishment. If the Lord takes the ministry of the Word away, everyone suffers. So we need to pray. Secondly, the prayers of the minister are continually for the church. So you're simply responding back and praying for the same. And thirdly, what he urgently needs prayer for is the well-being of the faithful, not just for himself. And so help the minister carry the burden by praying for the people of God as well. So it's coming alongside and praying and taking up those things and being aware of what's going on in the midst of the people of God. And so in these things, I'll kind of close it up with this. One thing to consider is as we think about, what are we receiving? Do we feel blessed? Are we growing? Are we learning? And if we ever get to the point where we say no, well, one, come talk to me. I want to know those things, want to deal with those things, because I want to do everything that I can to bring that to pass. But there's also a second component. If you're not praying for the ministry of the Word, or for the minister, and you feel that way, that could be partly why. Because you're not asking God to bless. And if you're not asking God to bless, maybe you're receiving exactly what you're seeking to find. If you're not seeking to find the Word, if you're not asking the Lord for help, you may receive exactly what you find. And that is also true for me. In the sense of if I'm not being diligent, if I'm not being faithful, if I'm not praying, and that's the outcome, that could also be said of me. That's not a new law. It's just simply to say and to think about, if we find ourselves in that situation, we may be receiving exactly what we've asked the Lord for, nothing. So in that, I think it's important that we all give ourselves to these things, because ultimately we want to hear from Christ, and we want to see Christ made much of in our lives and the lives of others. We want to see people converted, and that only happens by God's grace, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, which he has called us to pray for, and he has told us he will bless. And so in all these things, then, let's give ourselves to those things. to all be diligent. Please don't hear that last point as me sort of saying like, but that there's a sense in which all I'm saying is that God does hear our prayer, he does listen, and I think it's important for us to reflect on, not in a new law sense, right, but through the gospel of, are we praying for these things? Are we giving ourselves to these things? And if we're not, let's do that, because ultimately, that's when the Lord is glorified. That's when Christ is made much of, and what more would we want but to grow in our love for him, which he alone can do. So we are at our time. We'll look at our next duty next week, but let's close with a word of prayer and be dismissed and come back in about 10 minutes. Father, thank you again for the way that you do deal with us graciously and according to your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we sit under the word here in a short while. We ask that you would help each of us to hear the voice of Christ. Pray, Lord, that the word would go forth with power to the salvation of the lost, to the correction of the erring, and the comforting, Lord, of those that are in trouble. In all this, Lord, we know that you are able to do each and every one of these things because you have told us so in your word. And so we ask that you would do this work among us today for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.